Please open your Bibles tonight, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to look at a few verses. I would encourage you to turn to them, if you will. Some of them are passages, not just verses. I want to talk to you about a real man, or a real woman, you could say. The application would be the same, perhaps, to both. But I'll talk about men, particularly just for illustration's sake. From the world's perspective, when does a boy become a man? And the world would answer when his voice changes, or when he starts liking girls, maybe, or when he smokes his first cigarette or joint or drinks his first beer. That's how the world would answer. Someone has said the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. That's probably true. And from the world's perspective, a lot are trying to get away with everything they can and not be caught. Describe for me a real man. He's rough, rugged. The world says that. He is someone who doesn't live with mom and dad anymore, a real man. He's a good fighter. Or maybe somebody might say he's somebody who's responsible. He's grown up, more mature. Though this is the way of the world, the tendency for most Christians is to agree in defining a man. Just in the workaday world, this is what we think of. Promise keepers, you'll remember some years ago, followed the writings of a man named John Eldridge. There was a book called Wild at Heart. That sounds promising, doesn't it? Wild at Heart. He said, I quote, "Deep in his heart, every man looks for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, a beauty to rescue. This is how he bears the image of God. That is what God made him to be." Now, that would have to be qualified a whole lot to make biblical sense, wouldn't it? I don't particularly agree with those comments, but that's the way the world would define a real man. But it's also the way worldly Christians would define a real man. But how would God define a real man? That's the question tonight. How would God define him? The scripture says that God's ways are different from ours, right? In Isaiah chapter 55, where you are, it's a great verse here to memorize, verses 8 and 9, verses, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God would probably see things differently than we do. It says over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, you don't need to turn there, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so God's ways are different, and we see it as we read Scripture, that we're not supposed to think like the world thinks. If we would view life from God's perspective, we would surely have to define a real man differently. And I want to do that just by a little survey of some lives. We'll look at verses we've seen before. The comments will be different, though. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 to begin with. Genesis chapter 6. We'll just look at one verse there. It's pertaining to Noah. And it says that he walked with God. Walked, well, we think that's traverse, to walk about. But the idea here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 is that Noah was always mindful of the presence of God at all times. And he desired to please him. Noah wanted to please God. He was that kind of a man. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." And so I'll just pick that one there to list tonight. First of all, Noah walked with God. If you would walk with me every day and you would go where I go every day, it wouldn't take long before you would be able to say, "I know Danny Linville very well." if you were with me all the time. You know, we're supposed to be with God all the time. I've talked about practicing His presence, living in an awareness of His ever-presence. If we did that, we would think about things differently. We would think about our experiences differently. We would think about what He must be thinking right now and try to answer that question. What must the Lord think of what I'm doing? What must the Lord think of my thoughts or what I'm viewing or listening to? What must the Lord think? We need to walk with God. You know, to walk with Him is to know Him, to be aware of His presence, to know God. Paul's a great example. He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him. What do you guess he meant? To know God. That's exactly what eternal life is, according to John 17, 3, isn't it? To know God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus. To know Him. Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and being made conformable unto His death. That is close to the Lord. A real man, I believe, walks close to the Lord. That's how God would define it. We'll go on over right now to Genesis 15. We'll just move forward. Here, Genesis chapter 15, talk about Abraham for a minute. As you think of Abraham, what is the one characteristic that just stands out with Abraham? What do you think? His faith. Abraham believed God. He believed whatever God told him. And so we'll look at verse 1. We're at Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's a wonderful verse. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heavens, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And verse 6 is our verse. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Counted it for righteousness. So Abraham's faith stands out. Certainly it does. Abraham believed God. He had to believe some pretty hard to believe things. His wife was barren. How would she have? They were getting old, 90 and 100 years old before Isaac was born. Abraham's faith was comparable to telling a drunken street person that tomorrow he will be a millionaire. And he believed it. That's kind of how great a faith Abraham had. He believed something that was, listen, it was not believable. But God said it. God said it. And faith is not a risk when its object is God. Now, we could just pray and say amen and go home. Faith is not a risk when its object is God. We need to remember that. We need to remember that for the promises and the wonderful things that come in the future, but also the promises that He gave us about living in this world in which we live. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's faith, isn't it? Trust Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Or Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Believe that He is. That seems too simple, doesn't it? Believe that He is. But no, it's not, because when our faith is tried to a point, we want to cry out, Lord, are you here? Are you listening, Lord? And He is always. He is, and he is near, and he is here, and he's not shirking his responsibility of keeping his promises. He's doing everything he said he would do. We need to believe that God is, and that he will reward those who diligently seek him. Abraham was that kind of a man. Noah walked with God. Abraham believed God. Let's go over to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, and we'll talk about Joseph. We'll just build a little list of characteristics of a real man. I'll say a real man of God. Joseph refused to sin against God. The against God part is important. It's from Joseph, by the way, when he was saying no, when he was fleeing Potiphar's wife, he said, I can't sin against God, as we'll see as we read here. I can't sin against God because all sin is against God, right? They're his rules. They're his laws. Verse 4, Genesis 39, 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, that would be Potiphar, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in his field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That means he was good looking. Verse 7 says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hast he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? A lot of people would stop right there, but not Joseph. How can I sin against God? Joseph realized something that we would do well to remember. You know, when we sin, we don't think about it as being against God. It's just, oh, I failed. It's about us when we do wrong. We need to make it about God when we do wrong. How can I sin against God? He asked. One does not have to commit the act of fornication or adultery to sin. All you have to do is fantasize a little bit. Just entertain the thoughts a little bit. Oh, how easy it is to fall into that trap of immorality. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But in chapter 1, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. Well, we have to qualify this a little bit. And obviously, he means sinneth not habitually, just goes on sinning and doesn't care about it. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have to walk in the Spirit. Let's move on to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus 3:10. We want to talk about Moses. What can you say about Moses? What was an outstanding characteristic? Does one come to mind as you think about Moses? It's interesting. Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Who wrote that? It's in the book of Numbers. Moses. Is he bragging? Well, there are people who say, well, Moses must not have written Numbers because no man would have written that. It's parentheticals in parenthesis in Numbers. Moses asserted the fact, the context is Aaron and Miriam were saying, who died and made you chief? you know, it was their attack of Moses. And perhaps Moses is asserting the fact that he had done nothing to provoke the attack by his siblings. Maybe that's it. Or maybe some people have surmised that perhaps it was a gloss by a prophet scribe like Ezra or someone who put that parenthesis in there. Oh, we don't have to determine why. It's all God's word, isn't it? It was inspired of God, and that's why it's there, and we're supposed to know it. God put it there for us. Look at Exodus 3:10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You remember he offered other excuses. You know, he had a speech problem. And he just insisted that he was not the right one. Maybe this is his humility. Who am I to do this? I stutter when I speak, or whatever the impediment was. And he felt unqualified to do what God had asked him to do. You know, that's a good thing, though. If we feel unqualified to do what God asks us to do, and we go and do it anyway, and something good happens, then we know it wasn't us. Maybe the Lord keeps us from feeling like we're capable, feeling like we're qualified to do things. I've always admired sports figures who refuse to take the credit, personally take the credit for what the team did. You know, you got this sports figure, he's being interviewed. Maybe he's a linebacker or the center on a basketball team. And occasionally you'll hear one interviewed, and they will not take any praise. They say, well, the team did this and the team did. I love that. That humble spirit. If it's real, it's especially good. But even if it's not real, well, it sort of makes you feel good about that individual. Humbling themselves, and not taking credit for what others have done. The New Testament says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." 1 Peter 5:6-7. So Moses was humble before God. Humble before God. Joshua. Let's go over to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Joshua was courageous. He was, wasn't he? He after he spoke with the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a Christophany. He had no fear. He did whatever the Lord said, seemingly as if there were no second thought for him. Verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1. The Lord says, Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only, again, verse 7, be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, if God said that to me, I think it would be easier for me to be strong and of good courage. The Lord spoke this to Joshua, and Joshua was strong and courageous, no doubt, bolstered up by what the Lord told him he was going to do. It's the same courage that it would take to cross over enemy lines to rescue some captive back there. No fear of man. No fear of man. Joshua had no fear of man. He was courageous. before the enemies of God, which were his enemies as well. New Testament scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God's never going to leave us or forsake us, what do we have to fear? What do we have? Verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That also, verse 6, great verse to memorize. The Lord is my helper, he says. All right, let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And speak for a minute about David. Think of 1 Samuel, it's all about David. David behaved himself wisely, it says here in our text. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. David behaved himself wisely before God and before man. Very much so. Verse 5, 1 Samuel 18, 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Skip down to verse 14. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Skip down to verse 30. Verse 30. 1 Samuel 18, 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. David was easy for the Lord to magnify because he behaved himself wisely. My dad was a military policeman, I've told you before. He would say he was hot-headed. He had a quick temper. Sometimes he would jump out of the car while I was growing up, and he would walk back to the person behind and tap him on the window or open his door for him and talk to him about how close he was following behind. All of us were sitting there kind of doing this, wondering, Daddy, don't do that. And he would get out and do something like, not so smart. He would agree. Right, Dad? He would agree. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the times. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom. And God will bless it. A man of God walks, he behaves himself wisely, walks in wisdom. Think before you talk. Think before you walk. We're going next to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll look at verses 5 to 9 there. We're talking about the wisest man in the world. Who was that? Solomon, because we're talking about 1 Kings, but there was one wiser, you know. It was the God-man, the Lord Jesus, of course. But the wisest man in the world. Wow, that's quite a title, isn't it? Solomon sought first, at least in the beginning of his reign, he sought first to please God. And we see that in God's offering to give him whatever he wanted, whatever he asked for. And we'll read about that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Verse 9 is our verse. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? So Solomon, talking about Solomon, his desire was to please God first. He could have asked for anything. And you remember that God gave him wisdom that he asked for, and God gave him the things that he didn't ask for as well. Our priorities can be seen by the choices that we make. You should know my priorities. I can know your priorities. I just watch what you do when you have choices. If you have an opportunity to go to the ball game on Sunday and you go, then that shows where your priorities are. You can talk to the guys in the break room, or you can talk to this new guy who probably never heard the gospel. What's more important? All we have to do is watch. And we do watch. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These verses, they're so familiar, aren't they? All we know them, and they're good, and we quote them. But do we do it? Do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? If we will, all the other things, food and shelter and clothing and the things we need, they'll be added to us. He'll take care of us if we'll seek Him first, if we'll put God first. Lastly, we'll look just a minute at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was obedient to God. There are two illustrations here in our text. One has to do with him going to the brook Cherith, and the other to go and stay with the widow at Zarephath. So we'll read beginning in verse 1. This is 1 Kings 17 in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Verse 5, what did he do? He went to the brook. He obeyed. He did what God told him. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Skip down, if you will, to verse 8. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he rose and went to Zarephath. Oh, I know, it's just a little snippet out of the story, but he did what God told him. He always did what God told him. Children of the suicide cults, they do what the master tells them too. How much more should we obey the Lord God, our creator, our sustainer? We were created to be servants. We know that. We're not independent altogether. We're pretty dependent people. And we're looking for someone to serve. Why not serve the Lord? Be obedient to Him. A New Testament verse, 1 John 2:3. "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we," what? "Keep His commandments." Do what He says. So I gave you what? 7, 8 things. A real man walks with God. That means lives in His presence, gets to know Him. He believes the unbelievable. He refuses to sin against God. He humbles himself before God. He's courageous before the enemies of God. He behaves himself wisely before men. He desires to please God first, and he obeys God. He's a doer of the word. Just a devotional thought. Remind us of some things that we probably ought to be thinking about more than we do. In our busy lives, we need to be thinking about these things and what God expects of us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the the Word. Thank you for these examples. Lord, we've looked at all of these before and talked about them before, but an occasional reminder of what we need to be mimicking in the lives of the men and women of God in the past. And Lord, the list is long. And Lord, you've given us their story, which reveals what they were, but Lord, also reveals a lot about you. And particularly tonight, your willingness to use us if we will be usable. Father, help us. Help us to be men and women of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.